You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
Well, go ahead and take out your message notes and let's get into this. I have been looking forward to this actually for several weeks because I knew the direction that the Lord wanted me to go in after we finished our prayer series. And that is, God wanted me to do and wants us to do a series on relationships. And I can tell you're already excited about that. And so we're, like the intro video said, we're going to learn how to love well. And just so you know, this series might be in your face a little bit, might be a little raw. We might hit some areas that, you know, some of us might be a little sensitive in. And so I just encourage you, stick with it and let God speak to your heart, because I promise you He's going to share some things with you and bring you some light and revelation on some areas. We're going to learn how to walk in forgiveness. What does Bible forgiveness mean? What does it mean to walk in love, like the video also said, with people who maybe aren't deserving of your love and respect and all of that? So we're going to learn all of that. I'm going to give some free marital counseling while we're here. You know, I typically don't teach on marriage, but we're going to talk about some principles that, you know, can help married couples. Let me hear from my married couples in here. Okay, how many of you need help? Okay, I wanted to see if it was the same, you know. Everybody's like, woo, I'm married. Do you need help? Mm-mm, I got it all together. So we're going to help everybody. We're going to help all of us. So let's get into this. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. And let me lay a little groundwork before we read the verse. This is at the very beginning of the church. The church is in its infancy. It hasn't been too long since Pentecost and the Holy Spirit was poured out. And so we have Peter and John who are out ministering, great men of God, being used by God. And so they were going into the temple one day, the scripture says, and that they began to minister. And there was a guy laying there who had been crippled from birth. And so he looked upon Peter and John trying to beg from them. And you remember the story where Peter actually responded and said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And so the man leapt, the Bible says, he jumped up on his feet and started walking and was completely healed. And so the religious leaders got upset, not because of the guy's healing, but they got upset at Peter and John for preaching and teaching in Jesus' name. And there's something, like we sang, there is something about that name. It's wonderful, it's a blessing, but if you have a problem with that name, it does nothing but agitate you. And so the religious leaders were upset, and so they took Peter and John and they arrested them. The scripture says that they actually beat them, you know, with stripes. And so they released them after they had punished them and sent them out. And so it says in verse 23, it says, "As soon as Peter and John were let go," I'm reading from the Message Bible, "they went to their friends." Everybody say friends. "They went to their friends and told them what the high priest and religious leaders had said." They went and told them that they were being instructed or forbidden from preaching and teaching in Jesus' name. Now, the original King James says that they went to their own company, but I like this this translation a little bit better, where it says they went to their friends. And so what church is designed to be is a place where we are friends. Everybody say friends. Now, friends is, you know, in our culture can mean a whole lot of different things. In this particular culture, when somebody was called a friend, it was a very deep relationship. It was a little more serious than just a casual acquaintance. Matter of fact, down in a little bit further in Acts chapter 4, it gives us kind of a overview of the way the congregation was. And actually, this is God's desire for every congregation. It says the whole congregation of believers were united as one with one heart and one mind. They believed the same thing. They thought the same thing. One scripture says that they said the same thing. And it says they didn't even claim ownership of their own possessions, No one said, that's mine, you can't have it, and they shared everything. What that means is they were, you know, we have a misconception, I believe, that there was a communal type atmosphere where, you know, everybody just came and brought their stuff and piled it up, and whoever wanted something, you could come get it. No, that's not what they're talking about. But if the church, if people in the church found out that one of the believers had a need, then they addressed that need and they met it. And there was never an attitude that says that that's mine, you can't have it. The attitude was, it is mine, but take all you want. And so that was the level of relationship. Now, what I want you to see is that Peter and John, when they were released, they went to their own family. Everybody say family. And so it says that they were all knit together. And so what I want you to see is, you know, I know we talk about the church, the body of Christ, being the army of the Lord, and you know, because there's some military references maybe in the Bible, you know, especially where it talks about the armor of God and so forth. But did you know there's nowhere in the scripture where it refers to your church or the body of Christ as the army of the Lord? That's something that we've kind of picked up. And so here's what I want you to see. Here's the first thing. Write this down, please. And that is this. The church is not an army. It's a family. You know, you can be in the army and not really have any relationships with the people that you serve with. You're just trained to respond in certain ways. But a family is supposed to be different. A family, you are supposed to have relationships with people, and you're supposed to love the people that you're with. And so Jesus came into the earth not because God wanted just a mass number of people. God wanted a family. That's the way it's always been. Even back in the book of Genesis, God wanted a family. And so Jesus came to pave the way for every man, woman, boy, and girl to be a part of that family. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul said this, for this reason, and this is a prayer that he prayed, he said, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. From whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. Now, as far as I know, well, maybe you could take this and make this true, but let me say this statement. We're the only group of people that part of our family is in the earth and part of our family is in heaven. Now, I know we have relatives in heaven. You know what I'm saying. But really, we're just as much a part of the family of God now as we will be when we get to heaven. You don't get some other type of family rating when you go home to be with the Lord. No, there's a family, there's part of the family in heaven, and there's part of the family in the earth. And there's coming a day when we're all going to be together. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that day. How about you? Yeah. Now, in a family, there's going to be love, there's going to be trust, there's going to be friendship, there's going to be growing together, there's going to be working together, there's going to be playing together. And this is God's plan for His people, is that we function as a family. Now, I want to look at a scripture, and I want to introduce a scripture. You're going to see it more throughout this series, and this isn't in your notes, but I want to just show you John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Again, I'm reading from the Message Bible. It says this, let me give you a new suggestion. Okay, wait a minute, let me try this again. Everybody look at the screen. Okay, what's this word right here? Jesus said, let me give you a command. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. So can I tell you something? And again, I don't mean to be in your face, but I kind of do. The truth of the matter is this is not optional. If you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be born again, if you claim to be washed in the blood, then this commandment is not an option for any of us. It is something that the Lord Jesus Himself gave us. So somebody might say, well, does that mean that I have to obey this command and also the Ten Commandments and all of that? No, we'll look at this later on in the series, but what you need to understand, if you obey this commandment, you will obey all 10 of the other commandments. Well, let's look at what the commandment is. Jesus said, let me give you a new commandment. Love one another in the same way I loved you. You love one another. Okay, so the commandment is love one another. Now, what he did is he set the bar for us. You know, because some of us, we kind of all maybe have different definitions of what it means to love someone. Well, Jesus said, here's the bar, here's the standard. He said, love in the same way I loved you. Now, I want to just kind of let the cat out of the bag a little bit and tell you this. Jesus loved us in a way that he was willing to give up everything. Jesus loved us in a way that he was willing to take self and put self totally out of the way and become a sacrifice for us. So that kind of gives us a clue as to how we're to love one another. And so verse 35, this is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples when they hear you speaking in tongues and prophesying to each other. Everybody look at the screen one more time. Okay. It says, this is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples when they see the love you have for each other. The love that we have for each other is supposed to be the identifying mark that tells the world we are Christians. So we're going to explore this. We're going to get into a lot of this. And so this is the guideline for us and how we're supposed to function as a family. Somebody said, you know, I wished I'd come to church on another Sunday. I wanted to hear about healing or prosperity or something. Well, you get this right, you'll get the healing and the prosperity. Hallelujah. Now, let me go back to this family concept. See, I want you to think this through with me for just a second. Can you understand why the enemy has sought to destroy the concept of family in the earth? Because if he can ruin our perception of what a family relationship is supposed to be like, then it will affect our perception of the way family is supposed to be in the kingdom of God and the way we're supposed to function in the kingdom of God. See, because of worldly standards and the way that we functioned in the world, we've lost all perception about what a healthy family relationship is supposed to be like. And so, in turn, we've lost all perception as to what healthy relationships are supposed to be like, not only within the church, but how we're supposed to love people outside of the church. And so we're going to address all of that. Are you with me? Yeah. All right. Now, many of you know, and I didn't put it in your notes, and we won't look at it for the sake of time. I'll just quote it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul wrote and said this. He said, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've identified in our teaching for years that you are a spirit being. You possess a soul made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions, and you live in a body. And so we've focused a lot of times on the spiritual part, and we should. We have focused a lot on the physical part, and we should. But a lot of times we haven't spent very much time talking about your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And whether you realize it or not, God designed all three parts to function together. And so your feelings have something to do with the way we respond to one another. So we're going to look at a lot of this and get into it in a great degree. Now, write this down, please. One of the greatest needs that humanity has and that humanity faces is the need for healthy relationships. This, I would have to say, is, if not the greatest, it is up there with the greatest need that all humanity face is healthy relationships. Let me prove it to you. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God addressed this in the very beginning. Look at what he said in Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to say this again. It is not good for the man or the woman to be alone. And I know your first thought goes, okay, so God gave him a wife or her a husband. I get that. But I want to say in a general sense, It is not good that anyone be alone. God never designed for us to function alone. He said, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. And I would venture to say, and again, I know the context is that God was preparing a wife for Adam, but what I want you to see is God has a helper for everybody. Single people, you got some helpers out there. And you don't have to be married to them or give them any other benefits, well, to be able to get the benefits of helping. I told you it was going to be kind of raw, so buckle your seatbelts. Hang on, all right? See, we were never designed to be alone. God created us to be emotional, social, relationship-oriented beings. Now, of course, our first and primary relationship is with God. So without a relationship with God, can I just say this and say it real plainly? All your other relationships are going to be jacked up. So you need a relationship with Jesus or a relationship with God through Jesus first, and then your other relationships have potential to be right and healthy. And so this is why God instituted the family, marriage, and the church, so that we would have venues and environments that we could enjoy healthy relationships. Now, I want to just show you, look at with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 9 through 12, and I'm going to be reading it out of the New Living Translation so you can see the wisdom of what Solomon was saying. He said, two people are better off than one. Why? Because they can help each other succeed. This is why God's will has never been for people to be a person to be an island unto themselves. I can tell you this without fear of contradiction. If you believe that you can be an island unto yourself, you will never, ever reach your full potential. He said, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. I can say amen to that. Because listen, I have fallen by myself. I don't mean just in a literal physical sense. I mean I have fallen. I have messed up. I've made mistakes and was by myself. And it was tough to get up. But it's a whole lot easier when you fall and you have built some relationships and somebody's there to pick you up. He says this, that likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. But two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Well, you know, and I know what we sing, and I know what we say, and I know where we're coming from when we say it, but we sing songs like this, all I need is Jesus. Hallelujah. No, you need more than just Jesus. Okay? You need Jesus, and you need people. Because Jesus put those people in your life. We're going to have fun, y'all. This is going to be fun. Hallelujah. All right. We cannot become, write this down, please, all that God wants us to be without healthy, meaningful relationships. You will never, ever be able to reach your full potential without healthy, meaningful relationships in your life. And it's, you know, I love folks that are married, and you know, one day I will be. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I felt the anointing just come on me when I said that. Hallelujah. Anyway. But if you're not married, you can have healthy, meaningful relationships in your life that will help you become everything that God wants you to be. You know, I got mad one time. Y'all ever been mad? I got mad one time. I heard a pastor, a preacher say, and this was a well-known, nationally known pastor. And I was reading his blog one day, and he made this statement, and he has been a great teacher, did some great teaching on marriage and so forth. But then he comes out with this blog, and he said that a single man should never be a pastor. And I got mad. I was like, who in the Hades do you think you are? I said, first of all, I may be wrong, but the best that I can tell from reading the Bible, Jesus was not married, and the Bible calls him the great shepherd. And then if you want to run down the list, the man who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, whose name was Paul, was not married either, and he founded and pastored churches all over the known world at the time. So don't tell me that. Don't tell me that just because you're not married, you can't be effective for the kingdom of God. No, it's all about what you do in your singleness. Now, unhealthy relationships, now, you know, let me say, make this statement, and I think you'll probably agree with this. Unhealthy relationships are often the single greatest source of pain in our lives. Because of this, and because of this pain, we become a people void of commitment to relationships. This is why you see people, okay, and I just understand it's part of culture. Here's what we're going to do. Let's live together for a while and let's see how it goes. And if we live to, now I'm talking about Christian people, let's live together for a little while, and if things work out and we're really compatible, then we'll get married. Okay? It was never designed to work that way. Now, somebody might say, well, you know, we'll sleep in separate bedrooms. Okay, listen, I'm not stupid and God's not either, okay? There's an old saying that says if you play around a slippery creek bank long enough, sooner or later you're going to slip in, all right? But what we do is we're hesitant to enter into relationships because we've been hurt in the past. Can I just say there's probably no one sitting in this room that has not been hurt by some kind of relationship. So that cannot be a reason for us to want to modify and do things certain ways because we've been hurt. Welcome to the club. I would say maybe the only people in this building that haven't been hurt in relationships are back there in children's church. And let me say something. They're getting younger and younger all the time. I was talking to somebody the other day who had an 8-year-old relative, little nephew or grandson, I believe it was. I was talking to them and they were telling me how that little 8-year-old already had his first girlfriend. Mamas, daddies, listen to me. 8-year-old kids don't have any business having boyfriends and girlfriends yet. Here's why. You're setting them up for failure. And listen, if they practice divorce when they're 8, they'll practice it when they're grown. Thank you. See, one of the greatest paradoxes in life is the fact that very often some things that cause us the greatest pleasure can also generate the greatest amount of pain in our lives. I love yellow cake with chocolate icing. My mother knows that for my birthday, that is a request. Either that or I'm just biased, but my mother makes the best pecan pies in the world. Okay? All right? You know, I'm telling you, they are better than anything else I've ever had. But let me tell you something. When she makes one of those pies, and I get a piece of that pie, warm it up a little bit, put some vanilla ice cream on it, it is absolutely halabakisha kelebata. Okay? It brings the greatest amount of joy and satisfaction. But can I tell you something? That same thing that brings me the greatest amount of pleasure, if I sat down and ate the whole thing, would end up causing me an equal amount, if not greater amount, of pain. I would end up paying for it later on. See, what I want you to see is a lot of times the relationships in our lives, because we didn't know what to do with them, ended up causing us a great deal of pain. Now, I want to give you a principle, and this is something that you've got to understand, okay? Write this down. We withdraw from relationships in the fear of being hurt. Because we've been hurt, we draw back from relationships. I've seen people now, and listen, I'm talking about born again, spirit filled people. I've seen born again people who have gotten hurt. And listen, I don't, you know, take anything away from the pain. It's real. I get it. I've experienced it myself, and I don't knock anybody for that. But here's the lifestyle that this person has set up, that they, because they were hurt, they live and they kind of live out of town. And so they come in, they come to church, and they're not here, so don't look for them. Don't try and figure out who I'm talking about, okay? But they come to church, they do what they're supposed to do for that hour and a half or 2 hours, and then as soon as the service is over, you say amen, and they are gone, and they go back home, and they stay home by themselves all week. Matter of fact, they work out of their homes. Why? Because they don't want to be around people. Now, I'm not making fun and I'm not taking anything away from what they have felt. But I think we, looking on the outside or being on the outside looking in, can identify that is not healthy. But yet in our minds, we're able to justify it because we have been hurt and we've experienced some level of pain. Now, what we do is, and here's the other thing that you've got to understand is, because you experienced pain and you experienced hurt in that relationship, what we do is after a period of time, we work up enough courage and guts to give it another try. And so we involve ourselves in another relationship and then get hurt again. Can I just say that it might not be the relationship, it might be what we carry into the relationship. Because a lot of times we carry unrealistic expectations that nobody except God Himself could possibly fulfill, and so we set ourselves up for failure. I told you it was going to be good, y'all. Now write this down, please. We have to understand, and I'm going to explain this, the source of our hurt is not in the relationships. The source of your pain is not found in the relationship. Now, here's what I mean by that. The institution of marriage that God established is perfect. The concept of marriage is perfect. The plan of marriage that God has is perfect. There's not one thing wrong with it. The concept of friendships in the way that God designed friendships to operate is perfect. There's not one thing wrong with it. It is flawless. It is perfect in every way because God designed it. Family relationships are perfect because God designed them that way. And so what I'm wanting you to see and understand is the relationship itself is not the source of your pain. See, what we do is we have a failed marriage, and so we make up our minds, I'm never getting married again. It's not the marriage that hurt you. It's not that friendship that hurt you. It's not that family relationship that hurt you. Somebody says, well, then what hurt me? Well, here we go. Look at this. Write this down. The pain comes as a result of pursuing after and handling relationships apart from the principles of God. The pain comes as we pursue after relationships apart from God's design for those relationships. That's why we set ourselves up to be hurt. That's why we set ourselves up to be experience pain. See, I'm wanting to get you to begin to change your thinking a little bit. It's not marriage that caused you the pain. I understand that divorce might have come and caused pain, but it was not the marriage itself that caused you the pain. It was going into marriage outside of godly principles that caused the pain. It is not friendships that causes pain. It's us going into those friendships outside of the way God designed friendships to operate that caused us the pain. It is not the family picture or concept that causes pain. It is because we don't know how to handle the relationships in that family environment that causes us the pain. And so we need to change our thinking a little bit. We maybe need to revise something. So what we have to do is we've got to face and conquer the fear of entering into relationships that brought us the greatest pain, because in those relationships is also the source of your greatest fulfillment. I'm going to say this over here. See, if you've ever experienced pain in relationships, you can't, forgive this expression, but you can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because what you have to do is be willing to accept the fact that maybe I mishandled this relationship and that caused the pain, and so I want to go back into a relationship, but I want to do it God's way, because that is going to be the source of my greatest fulfillment. See, when we fail to observe and embrace God's principles, God's way of handling relationships, it will always result in heartache, pain, and destroyed relationships. Always. Why? Because it's part of the curse that came in because of man's sin. And so whenever we try and handle relationships outside of God, they're almost inevitably doomed from the beginning. So if we manage our relationships with people according to God's principle, now listen to me carefully. I'm going to say something to you. If you handle your relationship the way God wants you to handle your relationship, you will set yourself up not to be abused in that relationship. Now, I don't want to imply to you that there might not be hurt and disappointment, because you're dealing with flawed people. I know you're perfect, but the people that you're trying to enter into a relationship with might be flawed a little bit, okay? But here's what I want you to see. Even in that, God has a way to handle it that will protect you. Okay, now get this. Write this down, please. All healthy relationships require effort, planning, and godly wisdom. All of them. Now, we kind of know marriage takes some work. You know, we've heard people talk about that. Okay? But we don't think about that maybe that best friend, I got to work on that relationship too. Or maybe that family member, I might have to work on that relationship. It might take me some effort on that relationship. So I think maybe sometimes we have the misconception that just because we blood, it's automatically going to work out. I can tell you from experience, there is nothing further from the truth. Can I get an amen? Amen. So any relationship is going to take effort, it's going to take planning, and it's going to take some godly wisdom. What do I mean by planning? You might have to strategically do some things in that relationship. And again, we identify with marriage, you know, anniversaries, birthdays, those types of things. You need to strategize a little bit about those types of things. But have you ever thought about the concept that maybe with that friend, you need to be a little strategic too in how you handle that relationship? With that family member, might take a little bit of planning, might take a little bit of effort. And so if we abandon these principles that we're going to talk about in this series, then I can promise you bad experiences and bad relationships are going to happen everywhere you go. Okay? You know why? Because you go everywhere you go. Somebody said, I'm going to quit my job. Why are you going to quit your job? Well, you know, they just don't treat me right. Well, how long have you been there? 6 months. Well, why did you leave the job you had before? Well, they didn't treat me right either. Well, how long were you there? A year. Okay, so why did you leave that job? Well, the previous people didn't treat me right. Okay, let's step back. Sweetheart, let's look at this for just a second. What's the common denominator in all of this? Could it be that maybe you are the problem? Oh, I wish he'd teach on healing. I need healing. I don't need this kind of stuff. No, there is a strong possibility that you and I might be the problem. If the problem follows you around everywhere you go, there's a big possibility you might be part of the problem. Turn to somebody and say, I know you're not part of the problem. But turn to the person on the other side that you didn't say that to and say, you might want to pray about it. You could be part of the problem. Tell them, I'm just saying. Okay. Now let's dive into this. And you do have to understand that today is very introductory, okay? So we're going to touch on some things, and then we'll have to wrap it up, and then we'll dive into it over the next few weeks, okay? As you deal with people, you're going to find out that there are basically, and this isn't totally encapsulating in any way, shape, or form, but in dealing with people, you're going to find out that there's two primary types of people that you're going to deal with. So if you're writing notes, write this down. Here's the first one: independent people. Independent people. And I'm talking about people in the church. I'm talking about people outside of the church. And independent people are the ones that have the mindset that I really don't need anybody else. And I can tell you, hurt causes this. Okay, it can have a great impact and cause this. So independent people are the ones that we come to church, we do our own thing, we may even serve because we know God wants us to, but deep down, we look down on those other people that need other people. We kind of, and listen, can I be real honest? Can I be just very, very honest? Dwayne's just like that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No. If I default, I have a tendency to be independent. Okay? Well, you know, a lot of my personal circumstances facilitate that just simply because I'm not married, I live by myself, so forth and so on. But if I'm not careful, I will begin to think I really don't need other people in my life. And that's a big deception. It's a big problem. And so the thing that we have to do is the independent person has a tendency to maybe look down on what we consider needy people. You know any needy people? If you know any needy people, I can promise you, you probably got a little bit of the independent side in you, okay? And so what happens is we begin to look down our noses at those that are needy and maybe have needs for other people that can be out of the way. So that's the first type of person. Here's the second type. On the completely other opposite of the spectrum is the codependent person. Codependent person. A codependent person is the person that has the mindset in an unhealthy way that says, I can't live without other people. In other words, I have to have a certain group of people around me all the time constantly telling me how good I am, how nice I am, because I need them to validate me. I need them to make me feel worthy. I need people in my life that can pump me up all the time because my life is like a roller coaster. One day I'm up, one day I'm down. And so when I'm down, I need those people around me because they need to prop me up a little bit and they need to, you know, help get me up over the mountaintop a little bit. And so we learn to be codependent. And in the sense of, and here's the strange thing about it, codependent people attract codependent people. And so what happens is we find needy people that we got to be around because they need to pump me up and I need to pump them up. You ever heard the saying, birds of a feather flock together? Okay. A lot of times we have to have those people in our lives in order to give us our self-worth, to help us perceive ourselves in the way that really God never designed. And so, but here's the problem with codependent people is we place unrealistic expectations on people. Let me give you an example. I'm feeling down today, so I call up my friend to prop me up a little bit, and my friend is not in the mood to talk to me because they have their own issues. They got something else going on in their life. And so what happens is, because I expected them to prop me up, I expected them to pump me up. When they don't, then I feel some kind of way towards them, and I get offended at them because they disappointed my expectations. So there's independent people, and then on the other side of the spectrum, there are codependent people. So what is the answer for these types of people? Well, the healthy way, the biblical way, and the cure for codependence and independence is this: interdependence. Interdependence. Write that down. Interdependence. Now somebody said, I came for a Bible lesson. I didn't come for psychology. You do know God is the one that invented psychology, right? Okay. See, this is a realization that says, yes, I can live without other people, but I choose not to. My life doesn't depend on other people, but I choose to have other people in my life. And here's why. Can I just say this to you? Because we have to come to the realization that I need you and you need me. That is an interdependent relationship. In other words, you have something that God has put on the inside of you that will bless my life, and I have something on the inside of me that will bless your life. And so God has put us together so that we can work together to become whole in what each of us supply in the relationship. Am I making sense to you? Okay. Now, the realization is that I have certain needs that can only be met in my involvement with other people. Let me say it to you this way. Let me talk about men for just a second. Brothers, you need other men in your life. And I mean, nothing to take away from your spouse or anything like that, but you need other men in your life. Here's why. Because only those guys can see your blind spots. You can't see your blind spot. And guess what happens when you're driving and something's in your blind spot and you don't see it and you go over? What happens? There's a wreck. And see, because we think we're independent and we don't need anybody helping us identify our blind spots, we're all the time changing lanes and just tearing stuff up left and right. That's why we need interdependent relationships. Because I need brothers in my life that will pull me aside, and even when I don't want to hear it, they will tell me the truth. Oh, see, that didn't go over very well, did it? See, you need people in your life that will tell you. If you got people that blow sunshine up your skirt all the time, then you need to change the people that you're around. Is that too plain? Okay. You don't need just yes people in your life. You need some people that will pull you aside in love and tell you, hey, listen, I need to talk to you about this. I've seen this in your area, or in your life, in this area of your life, and I believe that you need to make an adjustment in this area of your life. But here's the problem, okay? We don't like to hear that sometimes. So write this down. One of the main reasons that we don't like interdependence is because it requires involvement, and involvement requires change. Change. We don't like change. We typically, being creatures of habit, don't like change. Especially, can I be real plain with you? Especially when we think we're right. I don't need to change. I'm right. You're the one that's wrong. I'm right. And I don't want to change because I'm right. And so what we've got to do is we've got to realize God's trying to do something in us and produce change. And can I just say this to you? I think a lot of times, and listen, I'm all for prayer. You will never, I don't want to say this and you misinterpret what I'm saying. I 100% believe in studying the Word, spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, spending time fellowshipping with the Lord. But I want to say this to you. If that's what you're depending on only to produce change in your life, you're not doing it God's way. God puts people in our lives that will speak into our lives to bring change. That's why we say in our church that one of the things we want to do is we want to bring people together in healthy relationships, because it's in those healthy relationships that God can facilitate change in our lives. Is it getting too real for you? Is that okay? Look at Proverbs 27, verse 17. You know this verse. If you've heard it quoted, it's iron sharpens iron, and a man changes the countenance of his brother. The Passion Translation says it great. It takes a grinding wheel to sharpen a blade, so one person sharpens the character of another. See, you need other people in your life speaking into your life to help you shape your character, to help you become who God wants you to be. As we interact with each other in meaningful relationships, their strengths will sharpen your character. And your strengths will sharpen their character. I can tell y'all are just so excited about this. Hallelujah. Write this down, please. Growth comes from change, which comes from involvement in our relationships. It's time we grow up. My prayer for our church, I'm not responsible for any other church except Spring Hill Church. And my assignment, my responsibility to you and the vision that God has given me for our church is to, yes, we want people to be born again. Yes, we want anybody, no matter where you are in your walk with Christ, you're welcome and supposed to be a part of this church. But I want you to also understand, it is not part of the vision for you to stay a baby. Amen. It's time for us to grow and mature in the things of God. And I think one of the ways, or one of the areas that we lack growth, is in our relationships. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified. It says this: rather, let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly. Enfolded or wrapped up in love, let us grow up in every way and in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One. God's plan is for you and me to grow up. God's plan is for us to be wrapped up and enfolded in love, and we grow in Him in truth and in mercy, truth and love. And so what we've got to do is we've got to understand, how do I properly handle and manage relationships? Now, let me say this to you. The quality of your life, where it is right now, any of us, is based solely on the way you think, the way you believe, what you say, and how you behave. Okay, so let me say that again. The quality of your life, wherever your life is right now, is shaped by how you think, what you believe, what you say, and how you behave. And so, God puts people in our lives in healthy relationships, so in case we need to change what we think, what we believe, what we say, and how we behave, we can change the quality of our lives. Here, let me say this to you. One thing I believe, if I could sum it up in a way, One thing that we are called to do as a church is I want the quality of your life to be constantly getting better. And the only way that that is going to happen is when we change our thinking, we change our believing, we change what we're saying, and we change our behavior. Now, let me, just to give you a little bit of help or a little bit of hope, look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. I don't know if I made a slide for this, but I'm going to read it to you out of the Bible. I'm going to read it to you out of the Word of God in a modern translation. The Bible in basic English, it says this, and hope does not put to shame, listen to this, because our hearts, now he's writing to born again believers, our hearts are full of the love of God through the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Can I just say this to you? You have the potential already on the inside of you to have the best relationships you can possibly have. Why? Because God's love. You don't even have to rely on your love. God's love has already been deposited down on the inside of you for you to not only know that you're loved, but so that you can release that love and love other people. So let me say this to you as I close. The potential is unlimited for the depth and benefit and blessing that your relationships can bring you. So in this series, we're going to learn how to release that love out of us, and we're going to learn how to love well. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for the word that we've heard today. Lord, I believe that it's fallen on good ground, the people of Spring Hill Church. And Lord, I just believe that you've spoken to all of our hearts today to begin to evaluate, Father, where we are in our relationships and to maybe open our hearts to understand that there may be some things that we need to change, that we need to adapt, we might need to improve on. And so, Father, I ask you not only today but over the next few weeks to speak to our hearts, Lord, to help us to know that we can have the best relationships around. That, Father, people outside of Christ ought to be able to look to us and say, what is it about you that enables you to have the healthy, strong relationships that you have? What is it about you that enables you to have the kind of marriage that you have? What is it that enables you to have the kind of friendships that you have? What is it that enables you? I see your family and the love of God is just flourishing in your family. What is it? Lord, I thank you that you will help us to reveal that. And as Jesus said, that it would be something that everybody would be able to see, the way that we love one another. And Father, I thank you for it. Lord, I praise you for being so good to us that you didn't even say, okay, y'all need to love one another, just figure it out. No, you gave us everything that we need in order to love well. You put your love down on the inside of us. And Father, I thank you for that, and I praise you for it. Lord, I thank you for every single person under the sound of my voice. Lord, if there's anybody here in my room today that doesn't know you, that's never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that you help me find them. Father, if there's anybody here in the room today that maybe has given their heart to you, but they know that they're not walking with you, their heart's grown cold towards the things of God, and Father, I pray that you would draw them by your Spirit. Help me to find them today, Lord, and bring them home in Jesus' name. If you're here today, and I just described you in that prayer, that you don't know where you are in your relationship with God through Christ Jesus, that you don't know if you've ever given your heart to Him or not, you've never received the free gift of God's grace and forgiveness, I want to invite you to do that today. I want to invite you to open your heart and receive what Jesus has already bought and paid for you, and that is His mercy, His grace, forgiveness of your sins, and a home in heaven throughout eternity. That's what Jesus bought and paid for all of us. And it's available to us. All we have to do is simply open our hearts and receive it. You might be here today, and as I said, you've given your heart to Christ at some point in your life, but you know that maybe you've messed up and you feel like that you're far away from God. I want you to know something. Jesus is pursuing you right now. And the scripture says all you have to do is turn your heart back towards Him. And Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 15 that the Father will run to us. He'll embrace us. He'll forgive us and He'll clean us up and give us a brand new start. I would love the privilege of praying with you today. If I've described you on either one of those invitations, you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time. Or secondly, you need to come back home. You need to recommit your life to the Lord. I want to pray with you. If that's you and you need prayer today, I'm not going to embarrass you, make you come down front. But I do need to know that you need prayer. I'd love the privilege of praying for you. Would you just do me a favor and just raise your hand? And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray for me. I want to make sure that my relationship with Jesus is where it needs to be. God bless you. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, let's pray this prayer together. Say it so loud you can hear it with your own ears. Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe with all my heart that you died for me, that you shed your blood and paid the price for my sin. I believe you were buried, but I believe you arose again on the third day. And I believe in Jesus' name that with all my heart, I make you the Lord of my life. Come into my heart, cleanse me of my sin, and give me a brand new start. Forgive me of my past, and thank you for a new beginning. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me to overflowing. In Jesus' name, thank you I'm forgiven. Thank you that I'm clean. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Church, we had a couple of hands go up. Can we? Come on, let's celebrate it. Come on, celebrate it. Yeah.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.